If you would this morning, turn with me once again to the book of Revelation, chapter 6. We'll be looking this morning, verses 9 through 17. And we'll finish what we started last week, and beginning to open up the seals that begin, and we have in chapter 6. Again, just as a reminder, the purpose of the book of Revelation. Why did John write this book? As the Lord Father gave to the Son to an angel, the angels to John to convey this message. It was to bring comfort to believers in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, addressed to seven churches, experiencing various levels of persecution and trials. It would increase in the very near future. But the book of Revelation, as we grasp its meaning, is a book that can bring tremendous comfort to our lives. In the trials and the difficulties and in the doubts and in the sorrows that every one of us have gone through, are going through, or will go through. And we will go through them. Second purpose was to encourage believers, to strengthen believers, to endure, to persevere, to remain faithful, to remain centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means death. And we all have a divine appointment that we will keep one day. We all will meet death one day. I've often told people years ago, I say, you know, as a pastor, it's really not my job to prepare you for the rapture. It's our job to prepare ourselves and to prepare you for death. But one day, we will draw our last breaths and we will be standing face to face with the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. A hope on somehow of being taken out and delivered from tribulation is a false hope. It will not. Maybe. Well, no, I'm not going to go there. The third purpose for the book of Revelation is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. This is such a Christ, and I hope you at least begin to pick that up. This is a Christ-centered book. Jesus as Lord, Jesus reigning, crown Him Lord of all. Acknowledge, bow to His Lordship. Recognize that He is sovereign. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign and reigning over all things. Every trial, every difficulty, every pain, every circumstance, every situation that comes into your life come through the purposes of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Every event in history, Jesus reigns and rules ultimately over all things for His glory and the good of the church. So we began last week looking at the breaking of these seven seals. We'll get through seal six this morning. As we'll see, chapter 7 is an interlude before we get to the next seal in chapter 8. But it's a good interlude. So we're breaking the seals. And as we break these seals, it's preparing us, really grasping what these seals are and our understanding of what these seals are, really guide and direct us in our understanding of the rest of the book. It's not until all seven of these seals will be broken before events begin to happen. The events described in these seals take place upon the earth and in heaven. These seals, again, what we have in this scroll is that the Lamb slain goes and takes from the right hand of the one sitting upon the throne and is declared worthy to open these seals, to break these seals. And again, my vision of this is that you have a scroll, that big scroll, and one where the last thing wraps around. You have seven seals down here that hold it together. And this is God's plan. This is God's redemptive historical plan for redeeming a people. The seed of the woman from Genesis. But he's unrolled. It's that whole redemptive plan that's now coming to be revealed fully through the slain Lamb. Those seals are signs of authority. They're the seal of God. They're the seal, like in Matthew 27, at verse 66, whenever Jesus was in the tomb. And remember that the Pharisees, they were afraid that the disciples were going to go steal the body, because Jesus taught that there was going to be a resurrection. So they go to Pilate and they say, look, he said that his disciples teach that there's going to be a resurrection. Put guards there. So Pilate puts guards there and put a seal. It says the stone that was rolled was sealed with the seal. Just an emblem that says, unless you have the authority of the Roman Empire, don't touch this stone. It didn't work. The guards didn't work. But that's what these seals represent. And that's why when in heaven, John is asked the question, who's worthy? And there's nobody worthy to open. There's nobody with the authority to open these seals and reveal the final part of this redemptive plan, the church, the bride. There was one. Stop crying, John. Stop crying. There's one, and there's only one who has the authority to not only break the seals and open them and reveal what's coming, but has the authority to execute it. It is Jesus that's bringing to pass all these events. So what we're going to have and what we're going to see, we got the seven seals. We're going to have seven trumpets. And then we're going to have seven bowls full of wrath. And that's going to take us all the way up through chapter 16 to get through those. But they're all revealing an increasing, intensifying sense of judgment. An increasing and intensifying sense of judgment. And I believe what we're going to see is we're going to see that judgment being poured out upon Israel, upon Jerusalem. Going to be poured out upon Rome, the last world empire, from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel's visions of the four major world dominating empires. Rome was the last one. Then we'll see that judgment being poured out upon the world at a final consummation. Whenever our Lord says, that's it. Heaven and earth will now be brought back together again. The last enemy, death, will be removed. There'll be now the full state of the new heaven and the new earth. We have a hint of it now. We saw that a few weeks ago when we looked at Daniel chapter 7. That when Christ ascended into heaven, we have that picture of Daniel 7 where he is ascending up. It's the Son of Man coming up into the presence of the Ancient of Days and receiving a kingdom, the kingdom of the world, all dominion, all reign, all rule, all power, all authority. This world is not Star Wars. It's not a battle for the outcome of humanity. It's not a battle for the outcome of who's going to win, light or darkness. Light wins. We win because Christ won. He fulfilled. He has the authority to bring about this final consummation. And as we go through the book of Revelation and we're seeing the judgment being poured out on all those who oppose the Lordship of Christ and who oppress His church, as we see that judgment being poured out upon Israel, out upon Rome, and one day we know it'll be poured out upon the world. That's our encouragement. That's our strength. So, we saw last week the first four seals. They all go together. The first four trumpets, in a sense, will go together. The first four bowls will go together. They all kind of follow this same pattern. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. The first four are connected. Then there's two. And then the last one usually introduces the next group until you get to the bowls. The four. Now, we're going to get there. Hang on. We're going to get there. We understand that those the seals and the trumpets and the bowls and all the visions and all the images, though some of them will probably never completely understand, they're just simply setting forth this reigning Lord Jesus Christ exercising His sovereign control, salvation for those in Him, judgment for those not in Him. That's the message of the book of Revelation. That's it. I know that might not sell a lot of videotapes and it might not fill a lot of conference centers with strange images and interpretation, but that's the book of Revelation. There is salvation for those in Christ, and there's terrible judgment for those outside of Christ. The four horsemen we saw were and their riders illustrate the instruments that our reigning Lord, the Lamb, will use in judgment against those who oppose His rule and those who oppress His church. Where are we this morning? Do we oppose the rule of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ? No, I don't really oppose it. I just kind of ignore it. I am Lord of my life. I am in control of my life. Life finds its meaning and its purpose in my getting fulfilled in what I think is my way of being fulfilled. And the church, who needs it? Who needs it? This Lord died for it, gave His blood to purchase it. But who needs it? We do. When we are safe, when we bow the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are saved into His church. We're not saved apart from it. We're a part of His bride. We're a part of His family. And Satan used the nation of Israel. He used Rome. And he uses the world today to oppress, to oppose the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and to oppress the church. So, we have these first four seals being revealed. The first rider, again on the white horse, conquest, this going out to conquer. The second, on the red horse, war. I mean, anybody who has an attitude of conquest is always going to create wars and cause wars. Famine, the black horse, wherever you have conquest and you have wars and taking place, you're going to have famine. And where you have famine, you're going to have death. You go back and you look at what happened whenever Rome marched upon Jerusalem and God's judgment against that city for what they were doing and did to the church. rejecting Christ. There was tremendous famine, tremendous death. You read Josephus and some of his accounts of mothers eating their own children, eating flesh. This is why we see it in that judgment, but we see it throughout the whole world. The Lord said this is going to take place from the time of his enthronement as reigning Lord until the consummation. There is now what we mentioned last week, the now and not yet aspect of this. We see Jesus reigning and ruling over all things, but yet we still see that there is this desire for conquest. There's wars, there's famine, there's death. And it's, again, our Lord foretelling, showing, illustrating what the final judgment is that's coming. Testifying, bearing witness to his lordship and his reign. When we see these restraints, but it's partial, and we're going to see the seals are just pictures of what's going to happen. The trumpets are just partial judgments upon one nation, Israel, and then we'll see again a judgment upon one nation, the empire of Rome, looking forward to one day to the judgment coming upon the world. And as we see these partial judgments, these restrained judgments, We're showing symbols, we're showing pictures, we're showing an explanation of why the world is like it is today. Why are there so many wars? Why are there so much conflict? Why is there world hunger? How can we get rid of it? We will never get rid of it until the consummation day. It's a part of the now aspect, the not yet aspect is coming out in the future. So what we're seeing in this is a picture of everything between Daniel chapter 7, which pictured the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, when he ascended into heaven and he was enthroned at the right hand of God the Father, having received all authority, all power, all rule, all dominion on every name in heaven and upon the earth. Nothing is outside the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what he means to be Lord. Do we believe that? Do we live in light of that? There's a now aspect of this kingdom. And there's a not yet aspect of this kingdom. Christ is enthroned. He's reigning and he's ruling. And right now we have to see that by faith. And we walk by faith. And we live by faith. But we know that that faith is more real than what we see with our eyes. That day is coming. The dangers and the disasters that shatter and dismantle arrogant civilizations. In John's day, it was the nation of Israel. We're God's people. We're the apple of his eye. Nothing will ever touch us. God won't allow that to happen to us. In AD 70, they're destroyed. The temple is destroyed. The arrogance of the nation of Rome, the last world empire, control, conquest over the inhabited earth at that time. God destroys. Christ humbles, dismantles. And the world and its attitude today, those outside of Christ, thinking that they are in control, thinking that all creation revolves around them and their desires. And we see this. They're all symbolized by these first four seals, these four horsemen. These are instruments in the hands of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. They're kind of what is described as a pre-wrath wrath. They're a picture, a small picture of the wrath to come. They're a pre-judgment judgment. They're all looking forward to this final consummation day when we will all stand before the Lord. They're building up in intensity. We as Christians, what's our response? When we see societies crumbling, we're seeing societies collapse. Our response isn't one, or shouldn't be one, of just terrified alarm. What's going on? What's happening? Our security isn't in the stability of governments. Our stability and our security isn't in what's happening in Washington, D.C., what happens in Charleston, what happens in Moscow. It's not in the fragile state of human law and order. We live in light and in anticipation and in confidence of the one who reigns and rules and controls all things, and he makes nations to rise and he makes nations to fall. And he has written in his book the days of our lives before yet there was one of them, Psalm 139. That's our confidence. That's our hope. We live in the present in light of the future and what's coming. And that's what the book of Revelation, that's what this is helping us to see. So we come now to the fifth seal at verse 9. Jesus is reigning and ruling and Lord of all things, and all of this turmoil and persecution and wars that's taking place. And we have trouble putting this together in our thoughts. And we read at verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. The vision now shifts from what was happening up on earth with the four riders now back to heaven and something that was happening in heaven. Martyrs. And again, the word for martyr is the word witness. Witnesses. Those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Who? Our first question. Who are these people? Who are they? Well, we're told that they were people who were slain, put to death, because of the word of God. People who took the word of God at this time, in the first, the Old Testament scriptures, and simply taught, these are all about Jesus Christ. Their testimony. They were faithful to the word of God. Their declaration of the word of God. This Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one. All of Scripture from Genesis 3:15 on is about Jesus Christ. It's not about a nation, physical nation. It is about a spiritual nation. And the testimony, their testimony. If the Word of God is about Christ, and it is, somebody's coming. He came and he lived and he died. And then this group of people lived in light of that testimony. They lived in light of a Christmas message that God came in the flesh, the God-man. He lived a perfect life, died as a substitute for sinners. Buried, resurrected, ascended, enthroned into heaven, and now reigning and ruling over all things. They were loyal to that truth. They were loyal. They lived in light. Their testimony was to that truth of what the Word of God revealed. They weren't people who played games and just went through the motions of memorizing some scripture verses and quoting them in comfortable times. They lived the testimony of the gospel, and it cost them their lives. They were slain for the Word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained, which they lived out, not just talked about. That's who these people were. They were first century Christians. They were our brothers and our sisters in the church. Jewish Christians, the early church when it came into being. Since we hold to an early dating and writing of the book of Revelation, these were people who had experienced something of the persecution of Nero, but not first of all. These were people who were slain by the nation of Israel, by the Jews of the day. Dr. D.A. Carson writes, "There should be little doubt that the first opposition Christian faced came from the Jews, precisely because the church sprang out of Judaism, and all of its earliest members were Jews. It's not surprising that Paul five times received 39 lashes, a distinctive punishment meted out by Jewish synagogue authority." These are people who were slain by the nation of Israel, Jews, for their commitment to the Word of God centered in the person of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, and their testimony to that. The book of Acts traces and tells us of this growing hatred and anger of the Jews to the church. In Acts 2, verses 12 and 13, it speaks of mockery. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it speaks of threats. Chapter 5, verse 40, now there's flogging involved. And finally, you get to Acts chapter 7, Stephen is put to death because he was faithful to the word and to the testimony. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Let's just take a moment to look at the testimony of John. I'm sorry, of Paul. Go to Acts chapter 9. This will surprise you, but I want to back up for a second. Actually, the persecution began around AD 33, right after Stephen is put to death. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Saul, which was Paul, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. Then in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, verses 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that he, if he found any belonging to the way of Christ, Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Look at verse 14. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord, this is after Paul's conversion, but the Lord said to him, go to Ananias, go, for he's an instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Persecution began by the nation of Israel against the church around 64 AD or so is when Nero's persecution and the Romans got involved. And actually it was the nation of Israel that instigated a lot of bringing in the Romans to persecute the church. Look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation 2. At Smyrna, Jesus writes, I know, verse 9, your tribulation and your poverty, that you are rich, and the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The blasphemy, those who claim to be Jews but aren't, blaspheming these Christian Jews and the Jews at Smyrna. Bringing in blaspheming to who? Blaspheming to the authorities to bring in outside forces. So that's who these people are. They're the earliest form of the church. Witnesses. And again, witnesses who became martyrs. Where are they? Gee whiz. They're under the altar. The Old Covenant Tabernacle and Temple had two altars in it. They had one outside, they had one inside. They had one outside in the courtyard where sacrifices were made. They had an altar of incense right opposite the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Right opposite of the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God dwelt. But here we see only one altar. They are under the altar. These two altars have been combined now. It's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of sacrifice. It's a picture of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the presence of the Lord in heaven, where their sins have been atoned for, where this intercessory work of Christ continues for all eternity for them. That's where they are. They're in the presence of the Lord. Now, we've got to get to the question. We've got to get to their cry. And I'll stop there and lie to you again. We're not going to get to the sixth one. But this is important to see. Because it really troubled. When I read this, I'm going, listen to their cry. How long, O Lord? Holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Actually, the earth there, as we have said, can be translated land. Those who dwell in the land. That's their cry. They're under the altar. They're in the presence of the Lord. And they're crying out, how long, holy and true, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the land? And I kept thinking, this sounds so much like it's all about me. It's all about me. Lord, when are you going to take vengeance upon those people that have hurt me and slain me? And you can go to, we won't take the time, but in Luke 13:33, again, it was Israel. It was the Jews persecuting the church. Matthew 23:35 following. It's the Jews persecuting the church. And Jesus says, upon this generation, judgment will fall. Luke 18:1-8 talks about the promised judgment. And here you have these people crying out, how long? How long? And the answer to this, it wasn't about me. It wasn't self-focused. It wasn't. It was understanding the court system of the old covenant, that a plaintiff would come in to court to have a complaint heard. And there wasn't a jury. Evidence wasn't presented to a jury. There was one judge, and the plaintiff would present his case to the judge, and the judge would decide, you're right, judgment and punishment upon the other. Or no, the other is right, and the plaintiff receives the judgment. And that's the mindset. That's the picture here. Here you have people who had been faithful to the Word of God, who had been faithful to the testimony of Jesus in their lives, and they were put to death by the nation of Israel, and then eventually it would be Rome. And they were crying out, how long? Judge, how long before you make a decision? How long do you until you reveal who was right and who was wrong? But not for us. Go with me to Psalm 79. Psalm 79. I think this gives us a picture. Psalm 79. Let's begin at verse 8. This is a lament over the destruction of Jerusalem. Again, God's old covenant people crying out, how long? But look, why? Verse 8. Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let your compassion come quickly to meet us. For we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Oh, did you hear it? The cry of the martyrs, the witnesses. How long, O Lord, until you do something that reveals your glory? Help us. And deliver us, verse 9, and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Oh, there it is again. Not for us. For your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations, in our sight, vengeance for the blood of your servants which has been shed. That's what they were crying for, wasn't it? Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are doomed to die. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach which they have reproached you, O Lord. Those crying out, where is your God? Where is the promise of his return? Where is his deliverance? They're making this plan. Lord, how long for your glory, for your name's sake, are you going to wait? Then verse 13. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. To all generations, we will tell of your praise.
They're crying out, not selfishly. They're crying out for the glory and the honor of Christ, the reigning Lord, to be revealed.
It will come upon the nation of Israel very soon. And we'll have to look at that next week when we talk about just the terror of the judgment. But the Lord responds to them, and we'll close with this. He responds to their cry. He says, and there, verse 11, and there was given to each of them a white robe. A white robe. A promise of resurrection. A promise of complete, total forgiveness. A white robe. A promise, a word of assurance. And he says, wait and rest until the number of martyrs, of witnesses that will die just the way you did there in that first century. There'll be more under Rome. There's martyrs today. There is a fixed number of people who will die for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Their cry changes in chapter 7. We must see kind of a narrow understanding here with what's about to happen to Jerusalem whenever it's destroyed. Those people who were put to death by the nation of Israel will be shouting, Lord, you've declared who is true. You've declared who was right. We stood on Christ and we preached Christ. Now you have manifested our message was true. He did it against the Roman Empire. And one day at the end of time, the world will be judged. And those who have died and lived and declared Jesus Christ and witnessed to Him will be declared right. And things will be set right. And their names will be vindicated. And we get a hint of that in chapter 7, verse 12. Look at this real quick. The sevenfold benediction. This is the same group of people. We'll see it when we get there. And they're crying this now. Amen. Back up to verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne. That's where they were. They were around the throne in the presence of the Lord. And around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered, saying, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? You know, they're the ones who came out of the great tribulation in the first century, in the second century, in the 20th century. Now they're declaring, they're giving this sevenfold benediction. You think that was encouraging to the church to hear that message of where those whom they had seen put to death, loved ones, that they were in the presence of the Lord in white robes, in white robes, being told, just rest a while, just wait a while, just rest a while. The day will come when you will seek the judgment upon Israel, you'll see the judgment upon Rome, and the day will come finally when you will see the judgment upon the world, and the last enemy, death, will be destroyed. I think that brought comfort. And I think that brought a lot of incentive to persevere, to endure, to go on no matter what happens, no matter what this world throws at us, continue to bear that, maintain that testimony.
of the reigning, ruling Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand.
Father, we realize that right now we don't fear being killed physically for our testimony, for our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we also know that there is a struggle and a battle and an enemy that we do have that's trying to destroy us and to kill us spiritually, trying to kill a witness and a testimony, trying to get us not to live in light of the truth of who Christ is and what he's doing right now, trying to separate us from the church, trying to distort the gospel message, trying to distract us in our lives to focus on other things. Father, we ask that you would so fill our hearts and our minds with this love of the gospel, because Christ first loved us and he's called us and he's privileged us with the opportunity to live in the now and the not yet, making him known. Lord, would you grant it by your grace? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.